Good morning, everybody. Good morning. If everybody be seated, I'll read the word of the Lord for us this morning. Lord, bless you guys. That is love in his spirit. Just feel your heart move you toward him, toward his heart. He ever lives to make intercession. And he does. He is. He's doing it right now for us. He loves us. He cares for us. You know, if you're like me, which I know you are, you have walked in here after a week of dealing with the world system, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies. And his darts are fiery. And his poison is toxic. And this is a place for Jesus in his Holy Spirit, by his word, to heal us and draw out misunderstanding. And if your hopes have been dashed a bit, God will realign us with his hopes. They don't dash. One of the darkest moments in Jesus's history with his disciples was when he proclaimed to them what was going to happen in these last days, that it would be like the days of Noah, and the 24th chapter of Matthew, and it's grim. But right in the middle of it, he says something that's astounding for us this morning. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass, but my words are eternal. They will not pass." And I'm encouraging us to recognize this morning what Ryan is handling, that it's God's gracious will for us to have these words find their place in our heart. His word is a light before our path. It's a light because Jesus is the light of the world. Makes perfect sense. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jim. I have to sit back here when Jim starts talking, just in case he gets a little unruly. Take him out. That was good. It's really helpful, tame, to the point. I love it. I was saved when I was 30. Most of you guys know that. And my faith was kind of baptized in John Piper's preaching. And Piper used to say, I wake up in the morning, every morning, it's like Satan has his foot on my throat. And so I need to get in the Word and get with God's people and worship the Lord to just to get right, to get a right perspective. And as we were singing together this morning, I felt like that. It's been one of those weeks, just being here with you this morning as we're worshiping together. I just feel like it's just washing the evil away, if there is any. There's just no power in Him. And the more I proclaim and preach and sing the truth of Jesus, it just washes away. Amen. So let's sing to the Lord. Always sing loudly, especially men. How can we lead our families if Satan has his foot on our throat? We need to be engaging with Jesus whatever way we can to just wash away that which is not of Him. Make space for Him to dwell. Amen. Let me pray for us, and then we will get into the passage Jim just read. Father, you know my wife and a few of the kids are not here today, and I'm thankful for the ones that are here, but I miss the ones that aren't. I miss my wife. I miss the kids that are gone, and it just made me think this morning. I don't know who's in here this morning who may be missing people in their lives. There may be an empty chair at their tables when they sit down, and there's a pain and a burden that comes along with it, and it's real. And so I just want to lift those up to you, Lord, who have lost people or are just separated right now from those whom they love, Lord, and just pray your grace and your mercy upon them this morning. I pray that they would feel comforted by you, that they would know that no matter where they are or who they're with or without, they are always with you if they are yours. There is no place that they can go that you are not, Lord. And so I just pray your comfort and your peace upon your people. I pray for your word as it goes out via my mouth, Lord, this morning. Keep me out of the way. I pray if I say anything in error or anything that is distracting from you, that you would help the people not to hear that, and that you would help us to hear you, Lord, to hear your voice, to sense the presence of your Spirit in this place, in your people, that you would lead us and guide us this morning. We need you to do that. We always do, and we're aware of it this morning. If we're not aware of it, I pray you would wake us up to that reality that we desperately need you, that we need to be led by you, and that you are leading us, that you are for us. And if that's true, then nobody or nothing could be against us, Lord, and that you hold us in your hands, and that you are sure our safe resting place with you, our refuge, our home with you, that will be a reality one day. And so I just pray your comfort, your peace, your love, your conviction over us this morning. And I pray it in your Son's mighty name, in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Man. I haven't been wearing these things lately, but my eyes feel a little worse today than normal. So if you can't see my eyes, I know there's a reflection. Deal with it. I love you. I was thinking about Spurgeon's quote that I read last week as I was prepping the sermon for this week. The tongue is the principal instrument in the cause of God, and it's the chief engine of the devil. Give him this, and he asks no more. There is no mischief of misery that he will not accomplish by it. I thought about this week. I love Spurgeon's words because they're sobering, and that is his intent in writing them, to know that every word that we speak will be used as an instrument of God or an engine of the devil. That should be an incredibly sobering thought for us when we think about our words and the power of our tongue. I think most days that we are, I don't think we're tuned into the seriousness of the things we say and we do. I think we intellectually understand the significance, but we tend to live like nothing really consequential is actually going to come from the things that we say and do. But we have the Proverbs that tell us that life and death lie in the power of the tongue, right? Life and death lie in the power of what we say. It's a pretty sobering word. There's this 15-year-old boy who loves to go out and play with fireworks. And what 15-year-old boy doesn't love to go out and play with fireworks? Some of my fondest memories as a kid, when my dad would take me to the reservation and we would get fireworks that you weren't supposed to get. And we were far less monitored than a lot of you. If there's children in here, I guarantee your parents aren't doing this. My dad would just like send me out. He'd get the stuff, he'd send me out, he'd be out the river all day, just lighting fireworks off. Just not a care in the world. It's the best memories of my childhood. Now, 15-year-old boys are not known for their keen discernment. If you're 15 in here, it's no, I can spot it because I got it. I used to be 15. I know what it's like. And this particular boy that I'm speaking of, he goes out one day with his friends, and he throws a single smoke bomb into a wooded area, and he starts a fire. And it's just just starts what looks like a small fire. I'm going to pause on that and come back to that story throughout this message. But I mentioned the story, and I include it this morning because it's a good example of our need to take seriously James's warning for us this morning. Never underestimate the power of small things. It's the small things in life, things like the tongue and things like what we say, that carry with them an immense power to widely and deeply spread either good or evil. We all stumble in many ways, including with our tongues. And the question is, how do we cease from our stumbling, especially with our tongues? And so James tells us this morning, if you want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus regarding your tongue, here's how. Beware of the tongue's ability to utterly destroy. Be aware that the tongue cannot be tamed in your own strength. And be aware that the tongue is two-sided. It's duplicitous. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to reread verses 5 and 6 for us just as we begin. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our body's parts as that which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. James's language is very sobering language for us this morning as he cautions us, right, of the destructive nature of the tongue and the evil potential of the tongue. The tongue is like a small spark that ignites a raging inferno, and it's capable of ravaging everything that comes into its path. And it fuels unrighteousness and defilement and hell. And anything that stands in its way is sure to be destroyed. And so we have, I have a wood stove in my house. I love my wood stove. I love sitting by the fire. And wood fuels the fire that burns to heat our homes. But James tells us that words fuel the fire that'll burn down our homes and our lives and the world that we live in, right? And so all of this is from something that's as seemingly insignificant and small as the tongue. Right? Returning back to this story about the boy who is excited to go out with these fireworks and who starts this small fire, to his surprise and to his horror, the small fire that he starts with this single smoke bomb, it turns into a raging inferno. And it burns for 3 months, and it destroys 50,000 acres of forest land. And it's hard to imagine that such a small act could cause such destruction, but this is what James says. It says, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Have you guys ever started a fire somewhere where you weren't supposed to? I'm not writing it down. Okay, thank you. Way to be honest. I have. I've been out hiking with my brothers, and we've been at high altitudes where you're not supposed to have fires, but it's freezing cold, and we're like, just a little one. And you kind of look around, like if there's anybody else around, you're like, oh, those guys have a fire. It's really small. Probably, I mean, you're not really thinking. You know the possibilities, but you're not really thinking that it's going to happen, that this crazy amount of destruction has come to fruition. Our tongues are their own kind of fire, right? With flames that are able to demolish everything in their path, starting with us. James says that they're set amongst our body's parts, and they're able to defile our whole body and the course of our entire life. That term that James uses for defilement is to change the color of, to stain or to contaminate our entire lives. He says they're influenced by hell itself, and they lead us to that very place if they're unrestrained. The word James uses for hell is the one that Jesus and many other people will use for hell. It's that term for Gehenna. Again, this is all very tangible to the people that he's speaking to, because Gehenna is this place that's just right outside of Jerusalem, where trash burns and where pagan sacrifices of children take place. It's known to them as the land of death, the land of condemnation, the land of separation. This is all very tangible to the people he's speaking to. John Calvin said that in the tongue, a slender portion of flesh contains the whole world of iniquity. A slender portion of flesh contains the whole world of iniquity. And this is an important warning for us, right? Because hidden right under our noses is this tiny part that has an immense power. And if it's unrestrained, immense propensity towards, as Spurgeon said, the misery and the mischief of the devil, right? To steal and to kill and to destroy. We have a member in our homes, as Paul called it, these earthly tents that we dwell in, that if left unchecked, draws close to the devil, holds hands with him, and walks with him unto our ruin and to the ruin of those around us. That's an important concept for us to grasp regarding the idea of our engagement with evil. We've talked about this before, but we like to kind of compartmentalize things, like something's out there, or I did it this one time. But when we engage in evil, we're participating in a relational act. It's supposed to be creepy. Should rightly creep us out to consider the weightiness and to think, man, I do not want to be involved in evil. I don't want to be in a relationship with evil. Douglas Moo is a commentator. He said, the tongue becomes the conduit by which all the evil of the world around us and the prince of this world comes to an expression in and through us. All the evil around us becomes an expression of it in and through us because of our tongue. And so how many of us in here have engaged that tiny spark, right? How many of us have spoken words of slander or gossip or had outbursts of self-righteous anger or defensiveness or self-pity, only to see that tiny spark spread out of control and to turn into a raging fire, an inferno that just absolutely consumes everybody and everything around us? I'm sure that many of us have. I'm sure that all of us have. I can tell you that I have. I won't speak for you. I've testified to this before, so this won't be new news for you. I have had, on many occasions, I have been frustrated internally with others, with myself, with the Lord, and feeling self-pity. Lewis talks about in The Problem of Pain. The problem of pain is that people say it's, we all say it, probably at one time or another, that that if God is really all-loving and all-powerful, he wouldn't allow me to suffer. But yet here I am suffering and struggling. And so we get in these moments, and instead of processing them in a healthy way with those around us, we allow that turmoil to bubble up in us. And when I say we, I'm talking about myself right now. We allow it to bubble up in us to the boiling point of that instrument called the tongue, and we start venting and spewing toxicity upon whatever poor soul stands in front of us. I don't know if you've ever done that. I don't know if I've ever done that to you, and if I have, I apologize. The sick thing is about that is when we do it, it has sort of a sense of like feeling good sometimes. Like it feels like we're doing something about this struggle that we have going on, but it's not true. Like nicotine gives you a dopamine hit in your brain when you partake in nicotine, it makes you feel better. But really what's going on is your blood pressure's going up and your body's cranking and your heart's ready to explode. right? It's deceitful. It's not really helpful. It's not good when we vent and when we spew and we do this, even though sometimes it can feel good. It brings death and destruction to everybody around us. It's a consuming fire. So James says, be on guard against the destruction of the tongue, right? May it not be from the mouths of God's people. Lord, help us to take seriously your caution regarding the dangerous fire that the tongue can be. I have a friend, I thought about this week. This is not a fake story. My buddy went down to, he was getting a little fire pit going, and he had some like wood down there, and it wouldn't start. And so he just put a little lighter fluid on it, and it still didn't start. And he kind of went away for a little bit, and then he came back, and he kind of went down like this, and it exploded in his face. It caught his whole head on fire, and he was standing in front of a window, and immediately before he had closed his eyes, he could see his head on fire. And he, this is crazy. I used to work with this dude. By God's grace, he was by a water faucet and literally right in front of him. And he was able to bend down and to put his head out. And he's okay today. Like if you, David, you know who I'm talking about. Yeah, thank you. Okay. David will vouch for this story. He's okay. Like you wouldn't even know what happened because they did things, skin grafts and stuff. But I mean, just the seriousness of the power of fire. Like we need to think about our tongues in this light. This is what James wants the people to think about, to understand. This is no joke. This is life or death. Going on in verse 7 and 8, James says, for every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one among mankind can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. All right, so James cautions us here regarding the power of the tongue. He says, you cannot tame the tongue with human power. All right, you cannot control the tongue in your own strength. It will do you no good in the battle against the tongue. Returning to that story about that boy, as I thought about him this week, I thought I can only imagine the that boy sitting back and looking at what he had done, right? And thinking, imagine if he could just have that firework back in his hand, right? Or if he could just have not maybe thrown it so far, or if he could have like been able to quickly extinguish that fire that he started before it spread so quickly. But he couldn't do it. It had gotten so big, so fast, and he had started something that he was no longer in control of. And he had to sit there and watch that. In the creation narrative, God says, this is in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Right? So remarkably, humanity, we have tamed the beast and the birds and reptiles, and I have a bearded dragon in my house, my kids as a pet. And creatures of the sea, we have been able to control much. Yet, with something that's as small as the tongue, we have been unable to control it. It's beyond our power. And the reason for our success in taming the other species comes, of course, because God has granted us the power and the ability to do it. And so it is, as James says, with the taming of the tongue. It is primarily by God's command and his power that we can tame such a beast, right? On our own, we're the ones who are tamed by the restless evil and the deadly poison of the tongue. I mean, we have developed muscle memory, right? Having over and over again gone back to the tongue, and we've given control to the tongue. We even are comfortable under its control. We're addicted to the habit of submitting to its control, right? It's easier. A lot of times it's more comfortable to us. And so we must not rely on our own efforts when it comes to controlling the tongue. So James calls us to turn to the power of God regarding the use of our tongue, because we can't control it on our own. A significant part of the power of the gospel, as you guys know, is suffering and dying. If we don't have suffering and dying in the gospel story, then we don't have the gospel. Suffering and dying are some of the ways that we can show those around us what Christ physically did for us and what he has done for them. And when we're willing to suffer and die in many ways, including suffering and dying to lighting fires with our tongues or to our attempts to control the tongue in our own strength, then whose power is on display? Not ours. And the power of Jesus is on display. When we prioritize the use of our tongues for the words of God instead of the words that we want to say, the power of the gospel is on display. And James tells us this is appropriate. We should be aware of the destruction of the tongue. We should be aware that we cannot control it and tame it on our own, but by God's grace, he is with us. And because of him, we are able to walk in a new way as regards the tongue. I'm going to read the last section for us, verses 9 through 12. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a vine bear figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So James cautions us in here regarding the duplicitous nature of our tongues. He points us to the destruction we spread through speaking contradictions and speaking deceit. This is very relatable. We come into church Sunday morning, and we just did it. We raise our voices, and we sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and then we turn around, and we walk out into the street, or we go back to our houses, and we curse our brothers and sisters that were made in his image. We curse our neighbors, we curse our family members, we curse our coworkers. Even worse, we bless the Lord with our voices on Sunday morning, but only after we have been cursing him with our voices on Friday afternoon, because he didn't help us how and where we felt we needed him the most. And again, I'm talking about myself. If nobody's been transparent enough with you with their struggles regarding our relationship with Christ, he is nothing but good and he is nothing but loving. But when you go through struggles in life, you come to places where you just cannot understand how his loving goodness is present in certain situations. And if you've never cursed him, good for you. But I have. Literally just this week, wrestling and struggling with him, asking for him to show up in certain ways and not understanding what was going on and it leading to such frustration. Praising him on Sundays. I'm praising him in the morning when I wake up and cursing him in the afternoon. And this is not the way that God has called us to use our tongues. All right, Jesus has said that we don't just bless those who bless us. He says, bless those who curse you. And pray for those who persecute you or mistreat you. We are to overwhelmingly be a people of blessing, not of cursing, right? People who use their tongues to bless the Lord and bless those around us. And what happens when our words are duplicitous, when we contradict and we display deceit and destroy those around us, it's not the way it was supposed to be. And so James says, my brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. He says, good things are not designed to produce bad. That's not what they're made for. And he gives us these illustrations that Jim read through us before as well. Does this spring send forth bitter and sweet? The answer is emphatically no. Again, James is speaking to an audience that would have really been aware of what's going on in his words. That the precious freshwater springs in Palestine, they did not move from producing fresh water to bitter water. The people moved to the springs to assure that they would live, to assure that they would survive. And if they turned to bitterness, the people would have died. They would not have survived. And James knows this. This is not a place like North Bend, Washington, where you can just, I don't know, sit down wherever you want and start drinking water, like off of leaves or the grass, or I've never done that, but you could. Go to the river, go to the lake, you might get some Giardia or something like that, but you'll be fine. Then he goes on, he speaks about the fig tree, and he talks about the olive vine. Fig trees didn't suddenly sprout olives. It just didn't happen. Nor did olive vines begin to bear figs. Jesus said that this is a bad sign if this happens. This is bad fruit. And if we were to ever see something like this, it would be a sign of evil. It would be a sign that something has gone really wrong, right? And so James's last words that he says, nor can salt water produce fresh. Have any of you, I guarantee you some of you have been through this, have any of you had a drink of salt water when you were expecting fresh? Okay, I have. And usually my kids are the culprit. It's usually around this time of year where people call April Fool's Day. And they just graciously prep dad's water, come in for just a, oh man, I'm so thirsty, it's gonna be so good. And no, it is not good. Like, it's as clear as day when you are going in for a cold drink of water. And I'm not a warm water drinker. My grandma liked room temperature water. I like ice water. And when you're going for ice water and you get a mouthful of salt water, it is just abundantly clear that something has gone really wrong. Like, this is not the way that things are supposed to be, right? And so it is when the tongue of the saint speaks in a way that is not honoring to God or not honoring to the image bearers of God, something has gone wrong, right? It ought not be this way, right? So we all stumble in many ways with our tongue. If you're human like me, you stumble. We at times bring destruction. That's what James talked about. We at times attempt to control. We speak duplicitously. And so the question is for us this morning is, how do we cease from our stumbling, especially with our tongue? Right? Redemption is always possible and nowhere more necessary and available than when we stumble. So how would you answer that question for yourself this morning? I can't answer it for you. I don't know what's going on in your life, in your thought life, in your relationships with the people around you. But how would you answer the question this morning? How do we cease from stumbling with our tongues? I can tell you for myself, like we're going to take communion together. For myself, like I need to come before the Lord and take all of my fear and just put it down at his feet afresh with open hands. Because when I get afraid, I get real edgy. Agitated, demanding, rigid in my interactions with people and with God. And so I know what I need to do, but what do you need to do this morning? And are you willing to take the necessary steps of redemption when it comes to the matters of the tongue? I'll bring us back to this story about this 15-year-old boy that I've been speaking of this morning. If you guys don't already know who it is, I mean, it's not a real sneaky story. If you guys have ever heard the story, you know it. He's the kid who started the Eagle Creek Fire in Hood River, right, in Oregon's Columbia River Gorge in 2017. And after that smoke bomb left his hand and went on to destroy all of that land and endanger countless people, that boy was left with a decision to make. And the question was, what was he going to do? Because the court had laid down a sentence and the boy had to decide what he was going to do. And he agreed to enter into this process that they put him in, which for him, it was a 5-year probationary period where he had to serve 1,920 community service hours. He had to write 152 letters of apology to those who he had harmed and endangered. And he had to begin to pay back a $37 million bill for the damages he caused by his actions. And I'm not glorifying this kid at all, like in any way at all, but he agreed to the process. And to my knowledge, he's still engaging in all of it. He's even trying to pay back the money, which is really uncommon when they slap fees like this on people. It usually is just sort of like, okay, who's going to pay $37 million back? But he's even been making payments. And again, I'm not boasting in him, but are we willing to take the necessary steps of the redemption when it comes to matters of our tongue? Because for us, if we're not, the consequences are far worse than probation. And this is James, is there sober warnings? The consequences for us, if we're not willing, are worse than probation. They're worse than writing letters. They're worse than community service, and they're worse than fines. And if we are, the rewards are much greater than any earthly freedom. I'm gonna close by reading Jesus's words for us. This is in Matthew 5 and then also in Matthew 12. But Jesus said this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." In chapter 12, he says, "For the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. The good person brings out of his good treasure good things, and the evil person brings out of his evil treasure evil things. But I tell you that for every careless word that people speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by the words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We get to go to a time of communion this morning. And like I told you guys, I know what I need to do with Jesus. And my hope and my prayer for you is that you would consider what you need to do before Jesus. Jesus came and lived like us, and he died for us, and he raised from the dead to show that sin and death don't have the final word in our lives. We were already condemned and separated from God. That was our rote condition. But he came to take that away, to make it possible so that we could be together with him, so that we could be not in that place called hell, so that we could not be under the prison cell of shame and sin and the sins of our tongues. He's liberated us from that. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's unto the end. But no condemnation is not justification for us to go forth and sin. Amen. So we get to commune with Christ. This is a time for you to come before Jesus. If you don't know him, you should not take communion with Jesus, because you're not in communion with Jesus. If you want to know him, if you want to be in communion with him, I would not stop you from taking communion this morning, but I would really call you to come before him before you take in the bread and the juice and confess your sins, which is simply just to agree with him that your sins have brought death and separated humanity from their creator. You confess that and you agree with him, which is repentance. You turn the other way from your sins and brokenness and turn under the mercy and the grace and the love of God in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and take communion. Remember his broken body and his shed blood, which he gave for you. If you are not a believer this morning, I would beg you to do that, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you are a believer and you've been going to this church for any period of time, you know what you need to do. We're just going to sit in this class together again. We get to come before the Lord. Like, we get to commune with him. We get to spend time with him, to dine at the table with Jesus in this little space together. We get to eat with him, and we get to drink with him. We get to receive from him as we remember his finished work, his blood that has cleansed us and never stops cleansing us, his promised return. He will be back for us. We can hope in that, biblical hope, right? Joyful, confident expectation that Christ is who he says he is, and he will do what he has said he will do. It's who he's shown himself to be, so why would we think anything different? This is the call to God's people this morning. And if you have been sinning against any brothers and sisters with your tongue, bring it before the Lord. He already knows. Just do work with the Lord this morning. Agree with him. Turn away from it. Turn to him afresh and walk in newness with him. Amen.